In our life, there's a question that at some point you may have asked yourself, or at some point someone has probably asked you, or at some point someone probably will ask you. And it's an important question. It's a question that we can't ignore. It's a question that has to be answered, and it's, can I be just a Christian? I started this morning, it might be just a little bit different than a sermon might normally be, because there are three ways that we want to ask this question. Can I be just a Christian? The first one is, can I be just a Christian? Can I be just a Christian? So to begin to answer our question, we have to gather an idea, a proper idea, of what a Christian is. In the scriptures, that term Christian is only used three times, actually. It's used twice in Acts and once in 1 Peter. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 11? We'll begin reading in verse 20. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. This is speaking about those of the persecution who have gone out and gone out from Jerusalem preaching the word. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we learn here a couple of things about Christians. We learn that they're people who are preached to. We learn that they're people who heard the word. We learn that there in verse 20, they're people who are preached to. Verse 21, you have people believing. They turn to the Lord. Verse 23, you have Barnabas. He witnesses the grace of God. I believe what that means there is that Barnabas saw that there were people who were previously not Christians, who had been preached to, who had had the message of God delivered to them, and they believed it. They turned to the Lord. In verse 26, we read about Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, meeting with the church. And then you have those disciples first being called Christians there. So we see from this passage that people who are Christians are those who believe, they turn to the Lord. It's people in the church, it's disciples. If we go over to Acts chapter 26, that's where Paul's defense before Agrippa is. We can read there about Paul's, his recounting of his experiences and what he's done. And then down in verse 28, Agrippa replies, well, rather than verse 27, Paul asks Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Paul had been speaking to Agrippa about the prophets and the prophecies of Christ. Agrippa believed in those prophets. And Agrippa replies to Paul in verse 28. He says, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And then in verse 29, Paul replies to that. He says, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, such as I am, except for these chains. Paul wanted all men to be Christians. Paul wanted all men to be like he was, except for the chains. Paul was a person who had believed in God. We talked in this morning in Bible class. Paul had heard about Jesus. Paul had seen Jesus. Paul had heard about that. He had believed. He was baptized. And Paul was devoting his life to Christ. And Paul wanted all men to be like that. That's what Agrippa said that Paul had almost persuaded him to do. And if we go over to Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter 4, 16. Here Peter's talking about being persecuted as a Christian, suffering for Christ. He says, verse 12, don't be surprised at the fire or dill among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. What we learn from these three passages, where Christians are talked about, is a few things. We may not can learn everything about a Christian from these passages. These three verses where this word is used, it may not tell us what being Christian is all about, but it does tell us some very important things. First, we can see that these were people who had done more than just believed. We know from other accounts in the New Testament, for instance in Acts, we know that there's more that must be done to be a disciple, to believe, to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian. But even just from these sections, we see that repentance and that obedience is required. And secondly, we see that that kind of belief, that kind of repentance, that kind of obedience, it's the kind that leads people to live for Christ, to suffer for Christ, and even to die for Christ. We see that being a Christian, it's not just wearing a label, that it's not just being born into a family of people who call themselves Christians. It's not just living in the United States, which is sometimes called a Christian nation. It's not just coming to a church building and sitting on a pew. Being a Christian isn't just wearing this little name tag that says, "Hi, I'm a Christian." Being a Christian is about living a life for Christ, living your life in the way that God wants, in the way that Christ wants. Even in the name itself, Christian, we understand that it has something to do with Christ. Just put it very simply, a Christian might be called someone who follows Christ. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, one of the very first things Christ is recorded as saying to people there is, "Follow me. Follow me." And throughout the Gospel of John, we see him telling people, "Follow me." At the end of John 21, we have Peter and Christ walking along the beach, the seashore, and you have John following along a little behind. And remember, Peter asked Christ, he's like, well, let's just go there. John 21, 22. John chapter 21. We've just had Jesus asking, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And this, as far as I know, this is one of the last times that Christ personally, directly talks to Peter one-on-one. In verse 19, Christ says, "Follow me." And then Peter turns, he's behind him, he sees John following. And he says, verse 21, Peter Peter sees him. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." One of the very first things that Christ says to his apostles is, "Follow me." One of the very last things he says to one of his most prominent apostles, one of the very last things he says to him personally, is, "You follow me." In Acts 4, verse 12, we have Peter there preaching. This is one of the earlier sermons. And he says there, Acts 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation is through no one else but Christ. Going back to John, John tells us sort of the why. In John 14, verse 6, we learn something from what Christ says there. John 14, verse 6. This is where Christ has just reassured them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He's telling them that he's going to leave, that he's going to go away, but then he's going to come back because he's prepared a dwelling place for them. And then Thomas, in verse 5, in verse 4, Christ says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas replies in verse 5. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And here's what Christ replies to Thomas. Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Christ makes a statement that many people like to ignore. They like to downplay. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And he follows that with, "No one comes to the Father except through me." If we go back a few chapters to John chapter 8, we see Christ referring to himself as what he's often referred to as in John. John 8, verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Christ says that he's the light of the world. Those that follow him will have the light of life. Then if we go on to John 10, about verse 9, this is where Christ has just been speaking of himself as the shepherd and the door of the sheepfold and his people as sheep. Actually starting back at verse 7. "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We could go on talking about this. I think we can see very clearly from what John writes to us that the reason we should follow Jesus and that the reason that Jesus came is to give us light and life. Not too many months ago, maybe even weeks ago, we talked about life. We talked about salvation. We talked about the only way that we can have salvation is through Jesus Christ. He came to give us that life. So that's the first way we have to ask our question, is, can I be just a Christian? What is a Christian? What does a Christian do? Who does a Christian follow? Why does a Christian follow them? The second way we have to look at the question is, can I be just a Christian? Can I be just a Christian? I think for many people, especially many people who claim to be Christians, that's maybe a little bit more of a difficult question. From nearly the beginning of Christianity, there were people who were making Christianity about following someone besides Christ. Do we need anything besides Christ? Do we need anything besides the Bible? Do we need to follow someone else too? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see what these very first Christians were trying to turn Christianity into. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no man should say that you were baptized in my name. These Corinthians, they were turning Christianity into following these men, these preachers. These men were good men. But the Corinthians had lost sight of what Christianity was about. Paul has to write to them saying, you know, these things shouldn't be that way. Again, in verse 13, he makes the point that I'm not the one who was crucified for you. I'm not the one in whose name you were baptized. But that wasn't just a problem for the Corinthians. Following other people, following others, in addition to, or rather maybe instead of Christ, has been a problem for people for the past 2,000 years. Not too many centuries later, after those Corinthians had that problem, the Catholic Church would be formed following the Pope as the authority of God on earth. This man who claimed to be something. In the past millennium, maybe these say past 500 years or so, there have been a great many movements formed following men. Some of these men wanted followers, some of them didn't. But whatever the case, people grew up around these movements following them. And nearly all of those movements have something in common. They follow men's books, they follow men's creeds, or they follow men's counsels. Sometimes they even explicitly just outright say that they give what these men write or what these men say, they will outright give that authority over what the Bible says. So do we need anything besides Christ, besides the Bible? Do we need the Pope? Do we need Joseph Smith? Do we need all these other things? But again, just think what Paul said to the Corinthians there. What he said about who they should be following. And then sometimes people will ask, well, what about doctrinal differences? Sometimes people ask that because, you know, when you're trying to follow Christ and you don't, when you're not familiar with that, maybe, you say, well, what about these people who claim to be Christians and what about these people who claim to be Christians? They all claim to be Christians, but there are doctrinal differences. you ask that to some people, they'll tell you, it doesn't really make a difference what you believe. Just so long as you believe in Jesus, it'll be fine. In fact, if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me, to some of the other people here. In fact, there's a tract in the back called Does It Make a Difference What One Believes? It's written by a man that you might know. And so I encourage you, if you want to know more about that, to pick up that tract and read that. But if it doesn't make a difference what we believe, just so long as we believe in Jesus, if it doesn't make a difference, we wouldn't have warnings against false doctrine. Think to what Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He warns them here. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He's warning of these people who will come looking like good people, looking like the kind of people that you want to learn from. He says they're wearing these disguises, but inwardly they're wolves who want to eat you up. We go a few chapters over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14. Christ speaks of the Pharisees, and he says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Christ is warning them against these teachers who don't teach them the right things. Then going back to talking about the Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He warns them about these deceitful workers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And here Paul is speaking of false apostles, of deceitful workmen, these people who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." We're warned against false teachers. We have to be discerning and have to compare what men say to what the Bible says. In Galatians, the apostles warned against perverting the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Paul says to them, even if me or an angel comes and tells you something different from what we've already said, he basically says, ignore them, because they're accursed, because they're telling you something different than what God has already told you. These people who come, pervert the gospel, twist it to their own means. Going to 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the way the Christian Standard Bible renders. I think it puts it in a helpful way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Here's what Paul writes to them. He says, "For we do not market the word of God for a profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ, as from God and before God." I think we all know the idea of, I guess they're still called televangelists. They're just preachers. But their purpose is not to save souls. Their purpose is to make a profit for themselves, to be able to buy their jets and their comfortable houses and all these things. They're peddling the word of God for a profit. These people who corrupt the word. And in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy about some people. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In this case, Paul is not warning Timothy about the speaker as he is so much the audience, the listeners, the kind of listeners that look for a certain kind of speaker. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. These are people who have itching ears. They have ears that they want to be tickled, as I think the King James Version says. They want someone just to make them feel good. What they want is someone to tell them what they want to hear. They don't want someone who will tell them what they need to hear. They want someone who tells them just what they want to hear. Accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they're going to turn away from listening to the truth. Sometimes you hear the phrase, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent. So we kind of have to look at the New Testament and see, what did these first century Christians do? How were these first century Christians Christians? And we can think of get back again to what Paul said to the Corinthians. No, you don't need to follow me. You don't need to follow to pledge allegiance to Peter, to Apollos. Your allegiance is supposed to be to Christ, the one who was crucified for you, the one who you were baptized into. Thinking again about these men, these books of men, these decrees, these councils, especially lately, it seems like they like to say that the Bible is outdated, that it doesn't work for the 21st century lifestyle, that it's outmoded, that the Bible just can't apply to us today. But I would argue against that and say that it can, for one, and that secondly, that those men don't have the authority to change, to try to change the Bible. These men, they don't have the authority for what they try to do. So we've asked, can I be just a Christian? And then we asked, can I be just a Christian? But now it's time to ask the third way. And it's time to get very personal. We have to ask, can I be just a Christian? I've known some people who wrestled with that idea. They struggle with that, with the idea of themselves being Christians. You know, they're perfectly willing to believe that others can be Christians, that others can follow Christ, that others can be just a Christian, but they doubt that for their own selves. Even some members of my own family, extended members, they've thought, I've been a horrible person. I've done so many terrible things in my life. They actually said, God can never forgive me for all the things that I've done. These are people who wonder, can God forgive me? Does God still love me? And if you're struggling with that, if you're wrestling with that, it can be a very difficult thing. But there are two things. There are two things I want to reply to that with. The first one is that God has the power to save you. He can forgive you. If you look to Isaiah 59, verse 1, Isaiah writes about the character of God, about the power of God there. And he says that the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. That's, of course, in the Old Testament, but it speaks to the power and the capability and the ability of God. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Here the Hebrew writer, he's talking about Christ and about Christ's better priesthood that's better than the Mosaic priesthood. He's speaking about Christ as this priest who doesn't die, Christ as this priest who is better, who is not just more capable, but who is the most capable. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Christ is a priest who does not die. And then he writes, therefore, since he is always able to save those who come to God, through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. He is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Christ is able to save you. And it's not just that Christ is able to save you, but he wants to save you. But go to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. We see that God has the desire to save. God has the power to save, and God has the desire to save. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. This is speaking of God. Desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If we go back to John one more time, chapter 3, verse 16, we all know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world. God loved you enough to send his Son to die for you so that you could have life. Because again, over and over, John talks about Christ as the one who came to give life. God wants to forgive you, and God can forgive you. Think even of Christ on the cross. The Son of God being crucified may be the most unforgivable thing that was ever done. And here's what Christ says in Luke 23, 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God has the power to save you, and God has the desire to save you. Christ came to be light. He came to give life. What we're asking is, can I be just a Christian? And Christ came to change you. Jesus didn't come to change the political or to change the social climate. Christ came to change men's lives. He came and lived and died and arose so that your life and so that my life could be changed. You can follow Christ. You know, we talk about you have to hear, to believe, to repent. Repentance, it's change. To follow him, Christ demands repentance. He demands change. We talk about baptism. Baptism is how he commands you to be washed of your sins. And then we have to continue to obey him. And you can obey him in the way that he wants to be obeyed. You don't have to have some man to tell you what to do. You can look at Christ, you can look at his words, you can look at the words of his inspired apostles and know what to do. This hasn't been an exhaustive study of any aspect of our question, but there's a conclusion that we should be able to come to. We've asked, can I be just a Christian? We've asked, can I be just a Christian? And we've asked, can I be just a Christian? And we should be able to come to the conclusion that yes, you can be just a Christian. I want us to take just a minute for us to sit in silence and think about the condition of our souls. Take just a minute to think about, are we just a Christian? I want us each to ask ourselves, am I just a Christian? If there's anything that we can help anyone do this morning to be just a Christian, if we can pray for you, to strengthen you in being Christian, and to strengthen you in just following Christ, we want to do that. If we can help you to become a Christian so that you can just follow Christ, we want to help you do that. If there's anything we can do for anyone, please come while we stand and while we sing.